So we'll look at Ruth chapter 1 together, reading from the New Living Translation. In the days when judges ruled Israel, that's immediately putting it into context, a severe famine came up upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. And their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites, I could never say that word, from Bethlehem in the land of Judea. And they reached Moab and settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman called Orpha, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and this left Naomi alone, without her two sons or a husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons that would grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And then they wept together, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by the arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such a tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned to Moab, returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. And they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Amen. And things are about to change for our dear Naomi. Many people think that Naomi is the picture of a backslider. I actually dispute that. I think she was a courageous woman who had time after time been hit by nasty and awful providences, and yet she remained faithful. This morning I want to address a problem. Now, I know we've got one or two. This is one of them. But I've said before, God always puts me through something, then wants me to tell you. And this is no exception. Because I began to prepare this at the end of last week. then it just seems to me that the gates of hell almost opened on my soul. My soul went on a roller coaster, and everything that happened in our story seemed to happen to me, except the Bethlehem bit coming back. But it just seemed to be my experience. Now, some preachers are happy to preach what they have never experienced. I've never been one of them. I've always wanted to dip in the pen of my own heart. And that makes my preaching quite limited, I suppose, in many ways. But God seems to ensure that he gets me to go through what I'm speaking about. The problem is that when things go wrong for us, they tend to get worse before they get better. One thing after another hit us, and God appears in our lives not to be moving. Someone will quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good that those love God. And they might say to you, well, you obviously don't love God because they're not working out. But that's really not the correct context of that. But I want to show you from Ruth chapter 1 that no matter what is happening in your life, God is moving and working things out. Now, I'm not sure whether I've grasped this yet. I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years. And one day I hope the penny of this might drop. One day I hope I might understand what I'm talking about this morning. Because I think I do sometimes, and then I don't. In Romans 8:28, Paul says that all things work together for good. And that includes bad providences. It includes our sin. It includes people's hatred against us, like we find in Genesis chapter 50, where they meant it for evil and God meant it for good. Everything works. Everything works for our good. It's hard for us to understand that. The book of Ruth is a beautiful story of love and devotion, put in scripture by God to show us some wonderful truths. And there's a hint in the position of the book of Ruth, in scripture and in history. We leave the bloodshed and sin of Judges, then we move to another book of war, 1 Samuel. But placed in the middle in time and in actuality in scripture is the book of Ruth. Now this to me is amazing. Once again we see that God is doing the same thing as he did with Rahab. For God stopped a war to draw attention to Rahab. In the midst of a dangerous time, he took her and he incorporated her into the messianic line, showing that he cares for individuals. And it's exactly the same as Ruth, the Moabite woman. Times were desperate and hard, but God took her, brought her into the line of David. Her child was to be the granddaddy of David in the end. But now, this is easily missed as a pattern. But we can see how God teaches us when we are surrounded by death, when we are surrounded by fear, when we are surrounded by desperation, there is a love story. In the darkest of times, God cares for his people. And you can see from this, from the very last verses of the book of Judges, what sort of period it was. 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that describe today? Every man. Nothing's new under the sun. People say, oh, things are terrible today. They've always been terrible. When man's sin get hold of things, nothing changes. It's all the same. You tell those poor people that during the Spanish... I was going to say exposition. But the Spanish Inquisition, to them, it was the end of the world. And this is the same times. But everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, then we have Ruth. We have Ruth. The book opens up telling us that it was in the times of the judges, during that 400-year period where there were only judges. When Israel kept turning from the Lord, they had those seven cycles of judges. They turned from the Lord. God sent an oppressor. He sent a judge then to deliver them. Then they went on as long as the judge lived. Then they went back again. And the circle went on and on and on. And in the midst of all this sin, in the midst of all this emotion, we have the book of Ruth to give to us the hidden work of God during the worst times. And that's the theme of what I want to say this morning. The hidden work of God in the worst of times. God is still moving, working out his divine purposes. But it doesn't matter how bad things get, God is working. The other thing about this little book is it shows us really something of the very heart of God himself. He is concerned about our emotions. He is concerned about our faith. He's concerned about what might seem small, insignificant events compared to national events. He stops a war again, and he deals with a group of women in an insignificant place, then shows how these women are essential in the revelation of God, of his Messiah. It is something we learn about God and events that might seem unimportant to the world. Two women travelling from a famine-stricken area to a little town called Bethlehem, probably unnoticed, but playing such an important part in God's revelation. And we do. We all play a part in God's glorious truth, in God's glorious purposes. Always remember what I said to you before about that poor preacher in that small primitive Methodist chapel who, due to heavy snow, had to preach as the minister couldn't turn up. But he turned up. There were 10 or 15 people, and his text was, "Look unto me, all the earth, and you will be saved." And he couldn't preach for toffee. He just kept repeating, "Look unto me, the earth." And he looked at a young man under the gallery and says, "Young man," he says, "you look miserable. Look unto him and you'll remain miserable until you look unto him and be saved." Insignificant little chapel, 10, 15 people. That man's name was Spurgeon. Insignificant event had universal and timeless effect. We're still reading his books today. We're still quoting from him. Because he had his faults. We all do. He was human. But see how God works. So it was with Ruth and Naomi. They made their way to Bethlehem with little hope before them, became known all over the world and incorporated into the Messiah line. However, one of the main passages or messages of this little book, which is easily missed, is that God is at work in the worst of times. I want to show you this. Despite the sins of his people, he can and he does plan for their glory. It was true at a national level. It's true at a personal level. God is at work in the worst of times. When you think he is farthest from you, or you think he has actually turned his back against you, the truth is that he is laying foundation stones for greater happiness in your life. And all insignificant events tell a story. William Cowper, who wrote that glorious hymn, and I'll quote it to you. This man who tried to kill himself several times, who was committed, and who yet in all of that clung on to God like Naomi, and all of the things that she was experiencing, she clung on to God. Listen to what he says. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The book of Ruth shows us the hidden work of God during the worst times. First point I want to make, and I have points this morning again, is this. Often things get worse. I want us to think for a moment about something that is one of God's mysteries. This book starts by setting the history. There was a severe famine in Israel, verse 1. And we read that a man as the head of his family left his home in Bethlehem and took his wife and two sons with him. So the decision to go into a pagan land was not actually Naomi's but her husband's. But things in her life were taking a turn for the worst and going to get worse from this move. He led her, rightly or wrongly, probably wrongly, they were told that God's people were to be separate from pagans. Yet he still went. He failed to trust God and he still went into a pagan land, and we read that he settled there. He settled there. Poor Naomi was pulled along with him. But then things got worse. We read as they settled in Moab, then Elimelech, her husband, died. Imagine that. in a foreign land settled, and then he dies. So here was the poor woman in a foreign land with no husbands to provide for her, things getting worse then. Her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women, forbidden in the scriptures. You see how bad things were getting. She was a believer, taken out of her security, brought into a foreign land, husband died, sons married pagans. Then the hand of God fell again on poor Naomi. She had 10 years of respite, but then providence struck. Both of her sons died. So she was left with two daughters-in-law in a foreign land, foreign daughters in a sense. The husband was dead, sons were dead, there was no means of income. She was in effect destitute. She would have to go to food banks to get food. There was nobody to provide for her. She was destitute in a foreign land. Blow after blow after blow had hit this poor woman. You see, this often happens. One thing after another follows. When you're down, when you're often hit with something else, and it just seems that God has got it in for you. I remember the story, and I hope I get this right, of a man who was on a boat and he fell overboard without a life jacket and he couldn't swim. And he was drowning in the water, and he was quite near the shore, but he could just see the shore, and he thought, how this is awful. I'll never see my wife, my family, my children again. I'll never drink a pint of beer down the local again with my pals. I'll never watch another football game. I'm drowning here. I'm drowning. I'm going to die. How, this is terrible. And then he looks in the corner of his eye on the beach side, and there's a Rottweiler. And he's slathering and barking and growling. And he jumps in the water and he's heading towards him. And he thought, how can things get this bad? Now I'm drowning and now I'm going to be savaged by a Rottweiler. But then the Rottweiler took him by the neck and pulled him and dragged him to the shore. Sometimes it happens like that. Now, I don't think that story is necessarily true, but it's a matter of an illustration. Things get worse. So she is left in this awful position, getting worse. The hand of God fell upon her. And this often happens, and it wasn't really Naomi's fault. She had followed her husband, sticking with him, and then one thing after the next hammered her. What makes it worse, isn't it? And it makes it worse for me when I'm going through these sort of things, is that often non-Christian atheists get blessing after blessing. And I end up getting walloped after wallop. Everything goes right for them. Psalm 73. God is good to Israel, but as for me, and I looked at the unconverted, they're given money, they're healthy, they're happy. But you, oh, you must be a real sinner. Because look at these things that are happening to you. So often things get worse. Secondly, I want us to notice next the determination of this woman, despite everything, to be obedient to God. She had the right theology. It was not a modern liberalistic theology of meism. She knew that God had caused this. She knew that God had afflicted her. She said that. She knew that she ought to be obedient to God. She knew it was God. And verse 6 tells us that she heard that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah, ending the famine. She knew that God had afflicted her, but she turned again to him. Turned to the Lord. I must go back to the Lord and to his blessing, she said. Even though he has afflicted me, even though I am bitter and in a mess. She calls herself Mara, which means bitter. I think she understands that these things had happened to her in a foreign land. She must trust in the Lord, look to him, believing that he can and will restore things for her. And in verses 8 to 13, we have that dialogue then between Naomi and her daughters, where she tries to persuade them to go back to the land and find husbands to provide for them. But their regard for her is so great that they refused. Then Naomi reasoned with them. She said, look, I'm too old to have sons, and even if I got married tonight, and even if I had a wee kiddie tomorrow, would you wait for them? They'd be too young for you. No, no, you must go back to your own country and marry. I cannot provide for you. The hand of God is heavy on me. I've been under God's wrath. She knew it was God. And then she showed her heart. In effect, she says, don't come with me. Look at me. see how the Lord has treated me, his hand is against me. You go, leave me. I have nothing to offer you. God's hand is harsh on me, she says. Leave me, lest you also suffer. Keep away from me. I am not in a good place. You might catch something. You see, when we're in a bad place, we feel that God is against us. But she still knew God was the answer. Isn't that the wonderful paradox? That's William Cowper again. Isn't it, in his garden shed, where he was depressed and down, and yet he felt so depressed, yet God was still the answer for him. His faith was knocked. He doubted even one time that he thought he was going to die and go to hell itself, but yet he still trusted in God. This is the paradox, the wonder of the Christian life. I know I've been there. I've experienced it. I know what I'm talking about when it comes to this. I might not know what I'm talking about in a lot of things, but certainly I know this. That's a fact. So once again they wept. There's a lot of weeping going on in the scriptures. It's good to weep. Then Orpha left for Moab. Ruth remained and clung tightly to her mother-in-law. Now you see here, such was the witness of Naomi that Ruth had been touched. Despite the fact that Naomi was miserable, defeatist, resigned to her fate, under the heavy hand of God, yet Ruth saw in her a strength and faith that maybe Naomi didn't think she had. Notice that Naomi too wrote to go back to her gods, but Ruth said, no, I want to come with you, to live with you, to be one of your people, to die with you, and I want to know your God. You see, she had such a strong witness to these folks, even though the hand of God was heavy on her, even though people, I think that a lot of preachers will say she was a picture of a backslider. They don't understand. They'd never been through this kind of thing. And it's easy to say in the cold light of day. But when you've been through this, you know how she felt. You know in the depths of your heart. There was something even in a believer who is going through hard times in a foreign land that attracts others. Please do not ever underestimate your testimony and witness. You are different. We are different. We don't feel it. We might feel we're under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. We might feel that. But we are different. And people do notice it. There was something in Naomi that drew Ruth. And even Orpha as well. She was reluctant to go. So Ruth and Naomi returned together to Bethlehem of Judah. Verse 19. The whole town is glad to see her, but she responds in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, which is pleasant or sweet. Call me Mara, bitterness. For the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me? Or testified against me, it means. And the Almighty has brought this calamity upon me. She is low, afflicted, hurt, but she knows it's God. She goes to God continuously. Thirdly, what do we make then of this story? Well, I think this story is really that sums up the book of Ruth. What do we make of it? Well, I want to bring as one truth that we should never forget. Now, I've been nearly 50 years trying to learn it, and I kind of know it in my head, but I'm not sure in my experience. The problem with Naomi is that she has forgotten what God does. Forgotten, for instance, the story of Joseph. And she would know that, who went into a foreign country, sold as a slave, framed by an adulteress, put in prison. But he had every reason to say with Naomi that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. But he kept his faith in God, and it all turned out for the personal good. And the key again is Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So Naomi is right to believe in a sovereign, almighty God who rules the affairs of nations and families. But she needs to open her eyes to the signs of his merciful purpose, which of course is not easy when the hand of God is heavy upon you, only afterwards. It's not easy when you're going through it and somebody puts their arm around you and says, it's going to be all right. You think, oh, it's all right for you saying that. You know, it's difficult. God had opened up a way for her. Notice she came to Bethlehem. This is beautiful. At the beginning of the barley harvest. It was there God provided a member of her family called Boaz, whom she'd forgotten all about, to be a husband for Ruth. And Ruth then became an ancestor of King David. You see what was happening? God was in control. It was God who had caused there to be a famine and moved Elimelech to go to Moab, although sinful though it was. It was God who allowed him to die. It was God who drew her two sons to marry one of the Moabite women. And one of the women was Ruth. It was God that did that. It was God who took away her two sons, leaving the two women alone with Naomi. It was God who afflicted Naomi with one thing after the other. It was God that caused there to be food again in Bethlehem. It was God who moved Naomi to return. It was God that drew Ruth to want to seek him. It was God that arranged for their return to coincide with the barley harvest. It was God that arranged Ruth to gather harvest in the field of Boaz. It was God that caused Boaz to be attracted to Ruth. It was God who arranged that Boaz was a long-lost relative of Naomi. It was God who saw that there was no one in the family to contest Boaz's claim over Ruth. It was God that gave Ruth and Boaz the gift of a child called Obed, who in turn was given the gift of a child called Jesse, who in turn was given the gift of a young man called David. All this was God. How lovely, how kind, how merciful he is. Oh, that I could learn that when things are difficult and I can't see anything forward. I have to keep telling myself, there is a barley harvest in Bethlehem that I'm moving to. Now consider this, that God is sovereign in your life also. Right now, you might be going through so many difficulties. Like Naomi's case, it was a sinful act that began it, and things have just got worse and worse. You feel you cannot take any more. When will this thing end? When will it end? You're scared of getting out of bed in the morning. Enough is enough, Lord. Enough is enough. But understand from this story that God is at work for you, that very soon it will make sense, that God is behind all of this, and you will return to Bethlehem just as the barley harvest is starting to find your destiny. God works in the worst of times. Write that on your heart. Maybe we ought to have a text put up. God works in the hardest, the worst of times. Your sin may have taken you into Moab, but God will bring you to Bethlehem. Your perplexity may lead you to the point of despair, but God is behind it. All things work out, Paul emphasizes this. And he should know. How many times was he beaten up, dropped down the walls, ignored, despised, rejected? And yet he said, all things work together for good. It wasn't glib, he knew. He could show you his scars. And I know it's not easy when we're going through it, when instead of things getting better or even staying stable for a while, Lord, give me a bit of stability for a while, they just get worse. And it seems that God is against you. The Almighty says, Naomi has dealt bitterly with me. And you feel almost that you're not even a Christian. Times I felt that. How can I be a Christian? God has laid these things upon me. And my response is to cry and to get depressed. How can I really be a believer? But understand that God is in this matter and will astound you. As you return defeated, downcast to Bethlehem, you will find it's the barley harvest and your blessings are about to begin because God loves you. And you will no longer be called bitter but pleasant and sweet. You know, dear folks, you know, what can I say? And before you as someone who needs to grasp this, it's a hard lesson to learn. If you've never been there, you won't understand. When things happen one after the other, crushing you, heading you off, when you're tempted to despair and even doubt your own faith, when, like Cowper attempting that suicide 3 or 4 times, was often so depressed, yet he wrote such beautiful hymns. Cowper had that paradoxical experience that often believers have, and it bewilders them, that even in his fears, He feared and he doubted and he felt the weight of his sin. He felt, as it said, the storm clouds are gathering, yet he felt a failure, but yet he was never closer to his God. And that's paradoxical. For our weakness drives us to him. His perceived oppression of God and his own unworthiness actually drove him to God. So he wrote, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God deals with us differently. If he's blessed you with a pleasing countenance and caused your way to be smooth, and not blessed you, and like God's blessed me, we've been a miserable old duffer, then thank him. But many people experience times in Moab where darkness falls and the rains come and the wind blow and the lightning cracks and the earth shakes before them. Then the word comes from Bethlehem that they've got food there. The word's there. And as we drag our weary spirits towards the light, then we do as we understand that even our sin, even in bad providences, there is a smile of amazing, gracious, merciful Father. And we see that he has been there all the time and not far from you, despite what you feel like Naomi. We hear the angels say, remember our Christmas story? Be not afraid. We hear Jesus say, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's will to give you the kingdom." We hear the voice of the shepherd in his tender, feel his tender binding of the bruised reed, and as he blows on the smoking wick. It is then we understand that God works in the worst of times, that behind all the fears of sadness and seemingly hopeless situation, God is preparing the barley harvest. And like the people in captivity that we've been studying on Wednesdays by the banks of the river Kibar in Babylon, unable to sing and make sense of their plight, it was their own fault. They were in captivity. And if captivity was not enough for these poor folks, the captors then came to them and says, "Come on, sing us a song of Zion." As if that was not bad enough being there, they were ridiculed. And they poured out more misery by taunting them. Then we read in Psalm 126, then suddenly, without warning, God brought them out. And they were so amazed that they laughed and they thought they were dreaming. God did that. And God works in the worst of times. When I look out the window in the lodge, I see a ploughed field. We had sheep in there and they ate the turnips and now it's all ploughed up and been sowed. It looks rough and dark. And I look at it and I see my own soul there. Dark and rough at times. Ploughed up. But underneath, unseen, are the seeds of harvest. They're not dormant. In a few months will come the barley harvest of golden corn. So it will be with you. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord is saying this. In a few months, you will have relief. It will be a barley harvest for you. Amen. Amen.